Well, good morning, everyone. I want to kind of start with an announcement. Some of you saw the slide that we had on if you weren't in here and didn't see that. So just an invite. How long ago was, anyway, Paul Tripp. Let's start there. Paul Tripp is a guy who's a teacher, and, you know, it's amazing to me how you have all these popular teachers out there, and then you have a tier down that I think are way better, that are just a lot less popular, and he's in that. He's a fantastic teacher. And so he did basically a live stream on marriage. It's a four session, if I'm not mistaken. So each session is an hour. And we bought the license. My wife bought the license for the church to show it to a group. It was live stream, but we can, for a month or so, we have a period of time to be able to show it to a group. We're going to do the first one tonight. We're shoehorning it into everybody's schedules, into ours. I know that. And so the first one's tonight. It's on marriage, and we're going to do two sessions tonight. So that's 2 hours of video, essentially. Basically, it's very relaxed. Just the video's it. There's nothing else planned. There's food and stuff. There's no child care available, but we would just invite anybody to come and join us right now. It's just a couple couples. And so I'm not looking for 50, but, you know, 4 or 5 couples would be great. So if that hits you and it fits in your schedule, I just invite you to that. It'd be great to know you're coming because of the food people who bring food. But she said, the food people said, don't worry, just show up anyway if that's a last-minute thing. So I wanted to put that out. 6:15, yeah. So that's 6:15 tonight here in that back room, the new section. So this morning, I want to get us started and kind of finish the little mini-series within the series of Jesus Christ that we started. And a couple years ago, my wife and I were blessed with being able to go to New York City. So we went to New York City, to Manhattan. And I just loved it. And one of the things that was really fantastic about it that, this is something that's specific to me, was all the construction. I've been in construction my whole life. How buildings and things go together just mesmerized me. And I started noticing as we walked down sidewalks that a lot of the sidewalks where there's no buildings and stuff, there's like fences, chain link fences, completely boarded shut, so you couldn't, like 8 feet tall, you couldn't see in to whole blocks, whole city blocks. And every once in a while on these fences, there would be this little, you know, diamond-shaped cutout, literally that big, plexiglass little window. And I just, for a while, noticed these things, and I decided to go up to one of these windows and actually look in. And so this little window, I looked into this little window, and I just fell in love right away. I just looked into this massive hole in the ground where there were bulldozers and excavators and people pouring concrete with rebar, and they were building a high-rise building. And I literally could have stood. I told my wife I could stand here for an hour and just watch this. But I was just amazed how something so little and seemingly insignificant, when you go in and look close, a whole world opens up behind it. Now read through the scripture without commenting and then go back through it. I figured out that part of the reason my sermons take so long is because I do so much review, because I love it. And so this morning I'm going to review, but very, very briefly, and try to hit the last three that we haven't. We've gone through four, and we're going to go through the next three. And so before I open the word, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a supernatural word from you to us to be able to enlighten our very souls, the eternal part of us, to be able to spend eternity with you. Lord, that's your goal. You love us. You care. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so this morning we want to open that word. And I pray that as we do, what might seem small and insignificant or surfacey, I pray that you would create the depth in each person here. Help us to see the big picture that's behind these words this morning. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the passage. It's Matthew 16, and I'm going to just read through it and then go back over it. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he questioned his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Son of Man, I said I wasn't going to comment, sorry. Let's keep going. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he admonished the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, I want to go back over this and I show you the map. I've set a lot of context in the past couple weeks, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because that's where I get bogged down. Jesus, most of his ministry at this time, we're several months away from the cross. Several months. Most of his ministry centered around the city of Capernaum. And this little section is 25 miles to the north in Caesarea Philippi. And the biggest thing you need to know is this is Gentile territory. And this is territory that is absolutely known to be very pagan. There are deep, dark, spiritual things going on in this region. It was known in that by everybody around there that, you know, this is the haunted house in the neighborhood. This is the place. Mount Hermon was the dark place where there's all kinds of spiritual activity going on that was not of God. The territory of Bashan is this whole territory. And so they are in the center of Satan's peak activity on this earth. And Jesus makes these statements. And that's kind of important. So let's go through this and just quickly review and read through it again and tear it apart a little bit. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he questioned his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All these guys have already lived and gone away. And so they're predicting that Jesus is a second coming of somebody. We're not sure, but a second coming. Then Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, but what about you? Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And I have called this, and not just me, but many people, I have called this the question. This is the question that all of us need to grapple with in our life. We can, I've said this before, you can get everything in your life wrong. And I mean that. Everything in your life wrong. But you get this question right. Life is, the exam of life, the final semester exam of life has one question, and it's this one right here. So Peter answers, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we called this the confession. This is the confession. The answer to the one question, and Peter nails it. It is knowing who Jesus Christ is. If you know nothing else, it is that he is the one of God. And it's more than just the statement and the sentence. We talked about this. It is a belief in the heart that synchronizes with the mouth. It's the mouth speaking what the heart believes deep inside. We believe that Jesus is everything the Bible says that he is. He is the Savior from God. He is the God-man. He's all God. He's all man. And he's come as a man to die for our sins and to save us from them so that we can spend eternity with him. It is believing who Jesus is. It is the confession. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I call this the revelation. You can have all kinds of revelations in your life, but this is the one we need to have. One of the things that's beautiful about this, I was thinking this week, is when you became a Christian, every believer that comes into the family of God, it's a supernatural event. It was not revealed to you by any human means. You didn't even conjure this up in your mind. This was revealed supernaturally by God in heaven. And it's a supernatural event. When anybody gets saved, it's a supernatural event. And it's part of the reason, I want to make this statement, it's part of the reason I get people to say things like this. Part of the reason I don't do altar calls, and I could be wrong on this. I'm still learning and trying to understand this. But part of the reason I don't do an altar call, part of the reason I don't really lead people in a prayer of salvation, and again, I'm still learning. Part of the reason I don't is I don't want anybody to place their faith on a physical exercise. I know I'm saved because I went forward at an altar. I know I'm saved because I prayed this prayer. And I don't want anybody to put their faith in something they did. It's a supernatural event. At the moment of faith, Ephesians 1:13, when you believed, at that instant, boom, you were sealed with the promise, His promised Holy Spirit at that moment. And so Jesus makes this clear. The question, the answer to the question, and all of it is supernatural. It's all revealed by God in heaven. Now, we've covered these. Those are the first three. And we go on. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so last week we focused on the phrase, on this rock. And I called it the foundation of the church. I can't stand getting up here to preach when I know I'm preaching to 20 or 30% of the people. And I knew last week I was going to bore people. I knew it. But I thought this was incredibly important that we understand that the church's foundation, A, is Jesus Christ. B, it's the apostles and prophets who went. They are the foundation. Using Scripture to interpret Scripture, there is no question that Jesus was saying Peter is the foundation, not the Pope. But the foundation of the church in that he was one stone, small stone of the apostles. And the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20, make up the foundation of the church. But not even them necessarily as people, but that Jesus brought the word of God to earth, gave them the word of God, and they distributed the message. And we are all, 2,000 years later, we're built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. They came and laid down the doctrine. Not of their own. They got it from Christ. And we are all built on that. And then thirdly, the church is kind of made up of all of us living stones that get built up. If you remember the little slide I had last week. All of us that make the profession of faith that Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is the foundation of the church. When the church gets away from the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching, it no longer is a church. It ceases to be a church. I wasn't going to tell this because of time, but so a lot of you know that John MacArthur is one of my favorite guys. And a few weeks ago, I was reading or listening to him or something, and he made this statement. He said he got a call from a Christian magazine, and they were asking him, John, what does it bother you? They were talking about the term emerging church, if you remember that in the early 2000s, emergent church, seeker-sensitive church. And he was talking to John about this, and he says, does it bother you that churches use the term emergent or seeker-sensitive church? And he goes, no, it doesn't bother me that they use the terms emergent or seeker-sensitive. It bothers me that they use the term church. I thought it was a great statement. Because when a church, any church, the church, stops and it goes away from the apostles' teaching, which we know as this, then it stops being a church. Okay, I spent way much too much time. That is the foundation of the church. Now, this morning, I want to take us, and we're going to look at three more. And the first one I want us to look at is this phrase, five words, I will build my church. This is a promise by Jesus. In fact, I'm calling this the promise. There is no institution on earth, no government, no club, no group of people on this earth that has this kind of promise. There is one institution that God has made a promise like this, where He says, I will build my church. There is nothing else out there. There is no government, and they rule this earth at this point. But underneath that is God's church, His true believers who have made that profession. And He makes This promise. And in Titus 1, Paul tells Titus, and he uses the phrase, he talks about the promise of God, and he says that God who cannot lie. Catch that. It's not God who doesn't lie. God who will not lie. It's God who cannot. If God lies, because he's truth, he's holy, he's righteous, if he ever lies, he ceases to be God. And quite frankly, if God ceases to be, every molecule in your body and my body and this whole earth will just poof. You will know if that happens. But because God is sovereign and he cannot lie, then the promises are true. In fact, if you go into Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. And he says, and he talks about the promise that God made to Abraham. And I want to make this connection. This actually that Jesus said is really the twin sister of the promise that God made to Abraham. He talked to Abraham, he said, I will make of you a great nation. Your descendants, he says, they're going to be as uncountable as the sands on the seashore of the stars in the heaven. Everybody, your offspring that I'm going to bring through you is going to be this massive. And he was talking about in this earth with all, as they estimate, 108 billion people who have ever lived on this earth. I am going to gather together a redeemed people from all those. They're my people. They're your offspring, Abraham. And Jesus is actually making this exact same promise right here. I will gather together my redeemed people, all of them. And the writer of Hebrews makes this thing, two things, he says, number one, it is impossible for God to lie. Well, actually, he says, number one, God made an oath to Abraham. Jesus made a promise to you, to I, to the world, right here. It's the promise. Number one, he made a promise. Number two, it is impossible for God to lie. Put those together, the church will happen, is what he's saying. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to, for the next little bit, I want to tear that phrase apart. This is a little window I want us to look in. And it just gets really big when you stop. I could preach for months on this. I won't do that to you. But you could emphasize every single word in that phrase. But this morning I want to put it into three sections. I want to look at it as I want to look at the I will, Jesus will, as in Jesus Christ is the builder. He will actually do the work. He will build it. And then I want to look at the second section, will build. He will build the church, meaning it's certain. It absolutely will happen. And then I want to look at the last two words, my church. It's possessive pronoun there. It belongs to him. It's his church. The church is his church. It belongs to him. And so I want to look at those three sections. And so we're going to start out with the first one. I will build my church. And with focusing on that he, Jesus Christ, will build it. He will do it. Now, you're sitting, and I want to say this. When Jesus used the word church, he maybe didn't use it the way we mean the word church. But what it still includes it. It means all of his redeemed people from all of history. Everyone that he's called by his name for his glory, that group of people, that assembly of people, which we are part of. We're a piece of the church. I've told this so many times, but this church started 8 years ago with 20 people, and 11 of which are still here. And I was committed to the Word of God. I was. But I made some serious errors in judgment. I really thought that you could, and I don't want to conflate this morning God, Jesus building his church and this church getting built. But there are things that go together here. And I want to say this. I read every article I could get in terms of methodology, strategy. This is how you build a church. There's got to be techniques and strategies and processes. And, you know, that's how you build the church. And I thought, you know, you heard the band smart. For a church our size, we have a worship band that is, I can't imagine many churches our size that have a band like this. And they help lead us. And then beyond that, the people that they are. And I thought, that kind of music. And we have food people in this church. Like, I mean, that kind of food, and we, you know, we're friendly, and if I don't mess it up here by preaching, if I can be interesting engaging. And I thought, that's how you build the church. Now, I would have never said that. I would have said, no, yeah, absolutely, Jesus Christ. But I believed that we had way more to do with it than we did. But what I have found probably 5 years ago, that stopped being the case. And I have found so much comfort in this phrase. That's not how the church works. He will build it. He will do it. I want to show you a few scriptures. And I went into the book of Acts when the church started just to show this. And so I'm just pulling some phrases. I just want you to see this. This is Peter at Pentecost, when the first day of the church. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to you and to your children and to all who are far off and to all whom the Lord our God will call to himself." You see that? He will call them to himself. Next scripture. With one accord, they continue. This is Acts 2, same chapter, further down. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who did it? One technique, one strategy, one philosophy. It wasn't great preachers. It was the Lord who added to their number daily. And I just want to say this. He will build his church. And I love that. It takes the pressure off. Now, he still works with people, and I still believe in doing everything to the glory of God and to the absolute best of our ability, but he will do it. In fact, I have come to love the passage in Mark 4, the parable in Mark 4, that for 50 years of my life, I have discarded this parable. And after the parable of the sower and the seeds, Jesus gives this little parable, and he says, a farmer went out and scattered seed in his field, and then he went home. And it says, whether he gets up or he lays down, it grows and he doesn't know how. I love that. You know what? So here's my recipe. The seed is the word of God. Preach the word of God. Go home, take a nap. That's what that means. Let him do it. He will build his church. And so I want to just emphasize that. And it takes the pressure. And it really doesn't mean necessarily our church, but it does. It means that we as human beings, we use the gifts that God has given us. He even works through us. It's him doing it, not us, as Paul would say. But he builds his church. So the next part of this that I want to look at is he will build it. Emphasize will build. It is absolutely certain. It is going to happen. You cannot stop it. You cannot deny it. Here's the thing I want to get from this. Jesus Christ is redeeming a group of people and gathering them to himself, and it will happen. You know what? My response, I just want to get in the way. I just want to kind of get into the middle of that. My wife and I don't fly often, but occasionally, every couple of years, we fly. And I, for some reason, we park in those, you know, red lot, blue lot, green lot. We always go, we're cheap, so we park in the green lot, the farthest one out. I think that's green lot. And I can't quite figure out how those shuttle buses work. I just, you know, I don't know what you're supposed to do, really. And this last time, last fall, I figured out, I don't know what you're supposed to do. They have those little shelter houses, and are we supposed to, like, go get in one of those? Are we supposed to stand by our car and wave? And so I just, my strategy is this. Watch the shuttle, see which row it's going down, and go get in its way. And it won't drive past us, I'm pretty sure. And that's kind of the idea. Jesus, it's going to happen. He will build his church. No question. I want to be in the way. That's where I am. I want to be in the way. How do you do that? Number one, the profession that Peter made. Me personally, vertically. There's a place in your life that has to be vertical. That's it. It doesn't matter about any other person. God created you for him, first and foremost. And so a place in my life, I want to look at what Jesus did on the cross, and I want to say, I want that. I am a sinner. I am aware of the evil things that are in me and come out through me. And I have no solution for that. And I watch, the death rate among humans is 100%. It's absolute. It's there. And I see that, and it's coming closer. And I need a solution for that, and God created a solution through his son. Jesus came, and he got in my way and took all of the wrath of God that was aimed at me, that I deserve. And he took it from me. And in exchange of that, he has given me an eternal life, which I believe with my whole heart, with him, praising him forever. And I believe that. And I'm asking you to believe. That's what Peter said in that profession. So that's how you get in the way of the church. But I want to show you something else. I want to add something to this phrase. And I want to... Jesus Christ will... He used something, an event, to build his church. He said this before the cross, but he knew it was going to happen because he's God. He built his church through the cross. Now, this is pretty fantastic because in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Synoptic Gospels, that this event took place, the very next conversation in all three of them, the very next conversation is Jesus taking his disciples and telling them that he has to go to Jerusalem, he has to suffer many things, and he needs to die. Now, put these two together. What a paradox. He says, I will build my church. But I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer and I have to die. Isn't that? That's those two. But here's the point. He built his church through his death and resurrection on the cross. That's how it happened. I want to show you a few quick scriptures. Jesus replied, the hour has come. This is in John 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus was plainly saying, I'm the kernel of wheat. I'm the seed. He's the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of Abraham that's going to be the Savior of the world. If it dies, it produces many seeds. We literally are a product out of his death. It's amazing. I want to show you another one. Keep watch over yourselves and the entire flock for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus, by the way, in Acts 20. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church was purchased. When I say he is assembling his redeemed people, that word redeemed is a smooth and clean word, but what it actually means is he went through hell for us. He bought us with his own blood. This week I was studying Samson. I went in the Old Testament and I was studying Samson, and I've never seen this really before. And I'm kind of going through the Old Testament looking for types and shadows and pictures of Jesus Christ, because I think the whole Bible is about Christ in some way. And Samson, if you've never read the story, it's in Judges, like 12 to 16, three or four chapters there. We use it in children's classes, and, you know, this man with superhuman, godlike strength as a human being. And Samson, for the first time, I'm picturing, he is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. You go read the story. There's too many things in there. It's just beautiful. He spoke in riddles so the people couldn't understand, like Jesus spoke in parables so the people couldn't understand. He was betrayed by a bride, all these beautiful pictures that are in there. But in his death, He was captured, he was taken captive like Christ, his eyes gouged out, and when the Philistines gathered together in this large, huge temple building, they wanted to celebrate. So they said, bring Samson in here so we can basically taunt him and make fun of him and kind of gain joy over his demise. And they brought Samson in. And Samson told the guard that took him in, put me next to the two central pillars that hold up this building. And the Bible says that the building was full of people. There were 3,000 men and women on the roof of the building. And it says this, all of the rulers of the Philistines were in the building. All of the rulers. Get the picture. And they put Samson against these pillars. And look at the picture that creates. And he had his arms in one on each, and he pushed them apart, like a man on the cross, by the way. And the pillars came down, and he destroyed all of his enemies through his own death. Jesus did the exact same thing. By his own death, which he willingly submitted to, and God the Father almost brought upon, I mean, this is their plan. By his own death, he took out every enemy that you and I have. And not only did they do that, but by his death to God the Father, he bought our redemption. We are purchased by his own blood. That's the same picture. And so he will build the church. The cross has happened. The resurrection has happened. No one has disproven it. Because of that, first of all, we don't even need that. By faith, God promised, and he cannot lie. But thirdly, the cross has happened. Jesus Christ will build his church. It's a certainty. It will happen. Are we a part of it? It will happen. Let's go on. He will build his church. I want to focus on the last two words, his church, possessive pronoun. It belongs to him. And I want to give you a couple scriptures up front because I want to warm your heart. I love this. In Acts 9, this is where Saul was converted. Saul was this guy that was out persecuting the church. He was taking Christians, dragging them into jail, even assisting in killing them, putting them to death, martyring them. And he hated the church. Now, he thought he was obeying God, but he hated the church. As Paul drew near to Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, I want you, let these words wash over you this morning, because this is, these are comforting words. Paul, this is Jesus Christ that interrupted Paul's journey. Came with bright light, spoke to him. Jesus speaking to Paul, whose name was Saul at this point. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul didn't persecute Christ in his mind. He persecuted the church. He went after the church. So put this together. We are the church. You are the church. If you are in Christ, you're born again. And Jesus takes offense. We are his. He is in us, we are in him, John 17. And so this week I spent some time thinking about that. It's like, when I go out representing the church in good faith, and I'm being obedient and faithful to him, you mess with me, you mess with him. I mean, I don't want that to sound, but it is. It is him. You mess with the church, you mess with him. And I love this. There's another scripture. Acts 18. This is Paul in Corinth. And he's sleeping and he has a vision. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking." This is Corinth. This is one of the worst places you could be in terms of sin. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you, because I have many people in this city." I mean, these people belong to him. Let me show you a couple more from Acts. "Yet more and more believers were brought to the Lord. Large numbers of both men and women," Acts 11, "and great number of people were brought to the Lord." You know what our job is as a church? We're not trying to get people to join the church. We're not trying to get people to join a club. We're not trying to add people to anything. What we're actually trying to do is bring them to Christ. We're trying to unite people to Jesus Christ. That's how the church is made. And these things bring us out. And I absolutely love this. I love this. Now, I want to add a little phrase to this, because this possessive pronoun just it triggers something in me. He will build his church. And so I want to take our attention and I want to move it to him, to God the Father, to Jesus Christ the Son. And I want to add this phrase. He will build the church for his glory. That's the end result. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you realize that Jesus Christ didn't suffer physical pain? He didn't take all your sins upon him. He didn't face rejection from the Father. All these three categories of absolute horrificness. He didn't do that primarily just to save you. Isn't that amazing? He didn't do that primarily because he just loves you. He didn't do it because he wants you to be happy. Please hear, if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, the next little bit. Jesus Christ's number one reason for going through that was not even about you or I. Let me show you. Isaiah 43. And if you don't know anything about the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is dark until chapter 40. And at chapter 40, the new covenant starts coming in. And in 43, he is explaining the new covenant. I'm going to do a new thing. And he says this, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. Now, I left a phrase out, so I'm going to read it again and put the phrase in. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Isn't that amazing? God saved you, and he saved me. Now, he does love us, and he did save us for our sake, but he primarily, number one on his list, he redeemed you for his own glory, for his own sake. Little me, big God. And I want to tell the story this way. Before the earth was, we have a father who loved his son. I have a grandson being born in April. And I'm so excited. And as a father or a grandfather, you just want to smother and lavish on your son or grandson. I'm planning to do that. They're going to have to stop me. Ice cream, you name it. Nothing is off limits. We have a father in heaven who loved his son. If we as sinners love our kids like that, picture him. And he loved his son. And he wanted to give his son a gift. He wanted to give his son a gift that is beyond anything else. And so what he did was he created an earth full of people, because the gift that he wants to give is a group, an assembly of people that are for his very own. It's a bride for his son. You and I are a gift. It's not about us. The church really isn't us. We are part of a gift. There's this thing going on. There's this window, if you can look through. There is this big God doing big things, and we're very little. And we're the gift that God the Father gives his son. And so, I want to say some things that seem harsh. When Christians lose sight of that, which we do, and sometimes we're never even taught it. When we lose sight of that, we think the church is about us. And we think, how many times do you hear this? And again, I'm conflating the local church with the church, but they are supposed to be one and the same. We come to, and we go, oh, that preacher doesn't, he's boring, he doesn't do anything, and I don't like what they sing, their worship, and it's too cold, and the coffee's terrible, and the blah, 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 blah. We've all done it. But that's not the picture. Look through the window. The big picture is a loving God blessing his son for his own glory. And he's calling together a people who are called by his name for his glory. We're the gift. And it's not about us. And so, if we think the church is about us and all of it, we're... And please, I get that if you're at a church that is not preaching the word, they are not taking and opening scripture and just overdosing us with scripture. If you're at a church that isn't there, I get that there's... The word I heard this week in a conference that I love is the one another's. If you're not in a church that the one another's aren't happening, the serving one another, loving one another, caring about one another, bearing one another's, all those one another. If you're not in a church, maybe you need to go somewhere else. I get that. But it's not about us. It's not about us. We are part of something God is doing for a son. And I can't stress it enough. Please let yourself think that way. If we think the church is about, we have failed church 101, the very first step. And so I want to read you one more scripture in Isaiah 43, same chapter. This is God gathering all of his elect, all of his redeemed people, and he's going to assemble them together. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. That's us. He's saying, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's us. Go out and bring all my redeemed, assembled people together so that I can give them for a gift for my son. Watch what he says. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. That's us. We're the church. It's not about us. It's about him. It's for his glory. It's beautiful. It takes a lot of pressure off. And so I want us to convey that in terms of worship. When we come, whether, and again, it's not just about a church service. I believe in one of the things I'd love to see is that our church think we're church 24/7. It doesn't mean we're together. I was in a conference this week with a bunch of people and like I loved it, but I needed some alone time. You know, I get we're not always, it's not always about being assembled, but when we come to worship, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people do. There's a place where I look through the window and I see a massive God. And when my God is really big, and my wife bought a book by this title, when my God is really big, then I become really small by contrast. If you have a big me, then you have a little God. All right, I've hammered that long enough. Let's go on to the next one. And I'm not going to spend very much time on these next two, even though they are important. Jesus goes on, and he says this. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I have called this the declaration. It's almost like he's saying, I will build my church, and he's saying that to the disciples. And it's almost like he's saying, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Like he's speaking it out into the spiritual world as almost a taunt, a provocative statement. And Michael Heiser makes the point that in this territory, that's why it's important to understand this territory is a dark place. Mount Hermon was known. And Michael Heiser makes the point, and I'm not going here, but he would make the point that Jesus made this statement to provoke the spiritual realm, because he needed to die on a cross, and this was his way to get them to lash out against him. I don't know if that's completely there or not. I don't know. But here's the point I want to make to you this morning. I would make this point, that the general idea of what Jesus said is the church is invincible and it's unstoppable. And secondly, no power of death or hell can stop God from freeing and gathering to himself his redeemed people. Nothing. Nothing stops it. In fact, I would say it this way, and scholars would say, and let me show you a scripture real quick. This is Revelation 1. I'm doing this for a purpose to make a point. This is when John saw Jesus Christ in a vision in Revelation, the first chapter. Jesus showed up in all of his brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, he went comatose because Christ showed up. Do not be afraid. I am the first, the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. And I would say this. Most scholars would say when Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, he is talking primarily about death. Gates are not, hell is not marching against us. Gates aren't a weapon. You know, no one marches against anyone with a gate. And so he's making a picture. You know what the most certain thing in life is? What is it? Death and tax. Anyway, sorry. I try not to be political. Death. And I hate death. I've said it is so final. It is so absolute. It is consistent. It leaves nobody out. And I hate it. And it's like the one thing. And death is kind of like a gate into. And without Christ, it's a gate to hell. Without Christ. And he is saying, not even. What is the greatest enemy of a human being that you can find? And it's this. And he's saying, not even the gates of Hades, not even death will prevail against my church. Death will not stand. I want to leave you, here's a scripture. Oops. Hebrews 2. If you're a believer of any length, you should know the scripture. There's about 20 scriptures, I would just say. I'm just made up a number. You should know. Maybe you don't memorize them, but you should know where they are, what they say, and this is one. Hebrews 2, therefore, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's Jesus. So that by his death, on the cross, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, this life is not, this is, we treat this like it's everything. But this is just, I had a friend that used this as, we're in a laboratory. There is this grand future. If your faith can provide this, there is this grand future that God has for his people, his redeemed people. And this, it's not about this time. It's about that time. And he's saying, we live this time in the shadow of a fear of death. And he says, not even your greatest enemy will prevail against the church, my redeemed people. Let me go to the last one. He says this, I will give you, this is the next verse, Jesus says, the last one we'll cover, and we'll do it quickly. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and I call this the authority. On this earth, the church is God's kingdom authority on this earth. You know, the church in the world, we have like zero power, there are governments, they squash us, they run this world. God of this world, prince of the power of the air runs this world. The church here has very little power. But spiritually speaking, God's spiritual kingdom, the church is the authority, God's authority. He sublet that authority to the church on this earth for his kingdom. And I want to confess something. I have yet to figure out what that really means. I've worked on this. I'll give you the small amount that I understand. I don't think that this means we have any authority of our own. I don't think we can make up rules and God will anoint those rules. I don't think that at all. I don't think it means that we can bind Satan or spiritual beings and stuff like that either. What I think that he means, based on study, is that the church, through his authority, we can speak the gospel to someone of how to be saved. And when someone, by faith, understands it and they profess the gospel, we literally have the authority to put the gospel out. And based on their profession, we say, by the authority. You've given us the keys to the kingdom, meaning to get in. By the authority, we can say, you are a son of God. You are a believer. And if you speak the gospel and somebody doesn't believe it and they reject it, we can, by God's authority, say, you are still in your sins. You are not. That's the best I can understand that. But I want to lay that out, that as a church, we are God's authority here. Not of ourselves, but because he has sublet through his word, we can preach the gospel to the nations and offer the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to close in a song because the middle song was just perfect for this. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I just want you to get into that vertical place between you and God in that worship. Big God, little me. It's all about him. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these really just few verses that are just a window into just massive themes. Fantastic things going on. And I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we could see these more clearly this morning. Just open up that window. Help us to see your glory. Help us to see all that you are. And not for what you do for us, but just for yourself. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be made much of. You are worthy to be held up and say, we believe in a creator, a sovereign, who controls sovereignly everything. And in that sovereignty, you've laid yourself down, brought yourself great suffering because you love so perfectly. In your greatness, you loved us greatly. And we're the benefactors of that. So we praise you. Thank you.